Romans chapter 15 this morning. Romans 15 as we continue part 3 of a 4-part series on the unity of believers from Romans chapters 14 and 15. This morning, Romans 15 verses 1 through 6. I received a story in my email inbox, and it reads like this. Some time ago, I came across a fellow who was carrying a Bible. "Are you a believer?" I asked him. "Yes," he said excitedly. "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" I asked. "I do." "The deity of Christ?" "No doubt." Could it be that I was face to face with a Christian brother? Perhaps, but nonetheless, I continued my checklist. "Return of Christ?" "Imminent," was the response. "The Bible?" "Inspired," was his immediate answer. I was getting excited. Conservative or liberal? Conservative. He was getting excited too. My heart began to beat faster. Denomination? Southern Congregationalist, Holy Spirit, Dispensationalist, Triune Convention, he said. That was my denomination too. Which branch, I asked him. Premillennial, post-trib, non-charismatic, King James, one cup communion. My eyes misted with joy. I had only one other question. "Is your pulpit wooden or fiberglass?" "Fiberglass," he responded. I recoiled in horror. "Away, you heretic." Now, there are many doctrinal truths that are fundamental to the faith. Truths that are so important that we are called to separate from those who deny them. However, there are many lesser matters that ought not cause division among us. For this reason, Paul charged the church in Ephesus to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To the factious church at Corinth, Paul wrote, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul explained to the Galatian church that they were all one in Christ Jesus. He admonished the believers in Philippi, "Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." And then here in Romans 15, verses 1 through 6, Paul charged the Roman church, the Roman believers, to not just tolerate each other, but to take the next step toward unity in pleasing one another as Christ did. You see, apart from sin, nothing shatters the potency of a local church as much as disharmony among its members. And this morning we're going to look at that from Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. This is part 3 of a 4-part series from this context that I've titled The Unity of Believers. This morning, pleasing one another as Christ did. Let's pause for prayer. Father God, we humbly approach your holy word. And Lord, we ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit so that we might understand the things that we studied just now. We pray that your Spirit would convict us where necessary, change us where necessary. Lord, we are proud of the truths that we hold dear. And Lord, we are firm in standing upon the fundamentals of the faith. But God, at the same time, there are lesser matters. There are trivial things that ought not to divide us. I pray that you'd give us judgment and discernment in the application of these principles here over the last few weeks and again this morning. I pray, Lord, for the hearer that you'd grant them liberty as they listen, understanding as they hear. Lord, grant me freedom as I speak to accurately represent this text in its context. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6 is our text this morning. A good sermon I was taught in preacher boy class here in the halls of Central Seminary. A good sermon I was taught declares moral ought. Declares and calls for a change in one's life. A good sermon goes beyond information, but provides inspiration for the hearer to do what is right. A good sermon offers more than social suggestions, but rather asserts spiritual responsibility. So if the book of Romans were a sermon, Romans 15 would be a very good sermon, for it begins this way. Look at Romans 15, verse number 1. We then who are strong ought. We ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. The New Testament Greek word translated ought there in verse number 1 is the basic meaning of owing a debt or having a strong obligation. For instance, we tell our children they ought to say, I'm sorry, or they ought to say, thank you, or they ought to do their chores, or they ought to respect authority. 1 John says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And Romans 15, verse number 1, tells us that we have a moral and an ethical and a spiritual obligation. We ought to have regard for one another. That's Roman numeral number 1 in my notes. We ought to have regard for others. Now, earlier in our study and in this series from Romans 14, we learned that we ought not to judge each other. Later in Romans chapter 14, we learn that we ought to defer to one another. The next step now in the unity of believers is bearing one another's weaknesses. This is what we ought to do, Romans 15, verse number 1. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul wrote, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, that's the Jews, as under the law that I might win those under the law. Paul was referring to limiting his liberty so as not to hurt the Jews. We talked about that last week. He continued, to those that are without the law, that's the Gentiles. The Jews are under the law. The Gentiles are without the law, as without the law, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, whether Jew or Gentile, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, 1 Corinthians 9. And there in that text, Paul was not speaking of compromising the gospel or his personal holiness in order to be accepted by the world, but he was speaking of limiting his liberties for the sake of both Jews and Gentiles. He had a regard for others, and he was willing to bear with them, Romans 15, verse number 1, we ought to do the same, having regard for others, being willing to bear with the weaknesses of the weak brother, as we've come to understand him in the last couple studies. Number one, we ought to have regard for others. Number two, we ought to have disregard for ourselves. Disregard for ourselves. Look again at the scripture, the end of verse number one, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for even Christ did not please himself. You see, the title of my message this morning is taken from these early verses. Our motivation should not be to please ourselves, verse 1b, but rather to please our neighbor, verse number 2, in the same way that Jesus Christ did not please himself, verse number 3. This was the problem in the Philippian church. They weren't teaching false doctrine, and there wasn't immorality in their lives, but their concern was for themselves. The Bible says they sought after their own interests. And as we've been discussing controversial issues or gray areas over the last couple weeks, we are often driven by our own interests. What we enjoy doing, or what works for us, or our comfort level. But in fact, Paul says in Romans 15, we ought to have disregard for ourselves. In this local church, our living among one another is not for ourselves, but for each other. If you are a musician, perhaps you play an instrument or you sing in the choir, it's not about you. It's about the exaltation of God and the edification of the believers. If you are a deacon or a teacher or an Awana worker or a pastor, your purpose among one another here in the body is not for yourself, but for one another. And we minister and we serve one another and we seek to meet each other's needs. And this demands a disregard for ourselves. Let me tell you why. Conflict arises. If you haven't experienced it, remain here at Fourth Baptist Church for a little while longer and you will experience it. It's inevitable that conflict arises because we all try to please ourselves, and it is inevitable that at some point you will be neglected or taken for granted or misunderstood or hurt. And our natural reaction is to respond selfishly. It's the depraved human mechanism of self-preservation. But spiritually, we ought to be so consumed with one another that we disregard ourselves. I've witnessed a number of good examples of this in our church. Perhaps you can think of some just now. There are also Bible examples that you might think of. I'm mindful of the story of Ruth. Ruth disregarded herself for Naomi. I think of Jonathan, who disregarded his own right to the throne for the sake of David. Abraham and Lot. Abraham said to Lot, "Lot, look before you and choose the land that you want." And ultimately, the greatest example is Jesus Christ. Romans 15, verse number 3. For even Christ did not please himself. Disregarded himself, in fact. Paul's comparison is the person of Jesus Christ, which is number 3. We ought to be conformed to Christ. We ought to be conformed to Christ. In that Christmas is only a month away now, if you can believe it. Let me remind you of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn your outlines over and allow me to read this thought-provoking meditation about the mystery of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the Almighty became a suckling baby. He who is all wise took on the dumbness of a newborn. He whom the heavens cannot contain was enclosed in a woman's womb. He before whom the seraphim continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy," was born of a sinner into a world under the dominion of sin. He who is unchanging went through 9 months of constant change to enter a world of change. He who is all-knowing had to communicate through baby cries. He who is love was born outside of a hotel because no one had room for his laboring mother. He who is the creator became a creature. He who has always been spirit took on the awkwardness of a human body. He who is eternal allowed himself to be bound by time. He who is light was entombed for 9 months in blackness. He who is sovereign God became dependent upon human man and woman for his food and clothing. He who is clothed with majesty was born in a cattle trough. He who alone is self-sufficient had to be cleaned and nursed. He who is life was born with a death warrant around his neck. Now, reading those thoughts makes me a bit uncomfortable. It's so graphically human and vulnerable and undignified. But the Apostle Paul described Jesus' incarnation in much the same way, saying Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a bondservant and was came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you see, greater than the humility of Jesus' incarnation was the humiliation of Jesus' crucifixion. And as Paul cited in Romans 15, verse number 3, Jesus absorbed on himself the sin and the hatred and the reproaches, is the word there in verse number 3, of men toward God. And Jesus was then ridiculed and rejected, called names, alleged to be demon-possessed, spat upon and blasphemed. And he was enduring the reproaches intended for God. But Jesus did that because he was so zealous and jealous for God's glory and honor rather than his own comfort, so that he disregarded himself. Roman numeral number 2. Jesus wanted to please his Father. Had Jesus wanted to please himself instead of his Father, had Jesus had regard for himself in his incarnation or in his crucifixion, he certainly would not have come to earth in this manner. But Jesus' supreme purpose was to please his Father, and that's abundantly evident in the Gospels. So we read the record of Jesus' life. Jesus told the 12 disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John chapter 4. To the unbelieving Jews in the temple, Jesus said, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." To a multitude near Capernaum, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Speaking of his Father, Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that," listen to this, "that please him." Of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there as Jesus was approaching the cross, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so, Jesus Christ is our supreme example in how we might respond to these things in the text. As we are progressively conformed to Jesus Christ and his image, we will be increasingly desirous to please our neighbor. Jesus is the model to whom we should conform. Number one, we ought to have regard for others. Number two, we ought not to have regard or disregard for ourselves. Number three, we ought to have to be conformed to Christ. Number four, we ought to submit to Scripture. Submit to Scripture. Now, verse number 4, Romans 15, verse number 4, says, "Whatever things were written before," referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, "they are written for the times in which they were recorded and also for our instruction today." Paul wrote to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's what is right, for reproof, that's what is not right, for correction, that's how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. And there, Paul, writing to Timothy, wasn't referring to just the New Testament, but the whole of Scripture. Paul explained to the Corinthian church that the things that had happened in the past were to be examples written for our admonition. And the Scriptures are the key to our spiritual growth and unity. And as we are anchored to the Holy Scriptures and its literal interpretation with a spirit of submission, then we can know unity here in the body, and we can please one another as Christ did. This is our authority. And this gives us direction. Verse number 5, Romans 15, verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ." Number 5, we must depend on divine power. We must depend on divine power as we pursue unity among the believers. Unity in this fellowship of believers at Fourth Baptist Church is not something that Pastor Matt Morrell can manufacture or manipulate. In fact, there's no pastor on earth with enough political savvy to induce like-mindedness. But we have to have regard for others, number one, disregard for ourselves, number two, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, number three, submit to the Scriptures, number four, and depend upon divine power that God will grant us like-mindedness according to Christ Jesus. The end of verse number 5. And that's how I pray for this body. I pray, Lord, will you please grant us, will you grant us according to Jesus Christ a like-mindedness, a unity among the believers in the body here, no matter if our pulpit is wooden or fiberglass. I'm increasingly convinced that we must depend upon God Almighty in everything we do, in our marriages, on our jobs, in our parenting, in our church. We must depend upon the Lord to work among us. For unity in this place is not a social success, but rather it's a divine grace. Verse number 5. This local church will self-destruct and implode and be nothing more than ruins in our community if we do not depend upon the Lord to build this place. Finally, number 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 6, we ought to glorify God. Now my title is incomplete this morning. Pleasing one another as Christ did implies that Christ pleased other people. But the truth of the matter is that Christ did not necessarily please other people. Jesus Christ pleased his Father. And so if you will please change the title of my message this morning to this: pleasing one another as Christ did his Father. You see, the consummate purpose of Christian unity is actually not to please other believers, but rather to please the Lord, both individually and corporately. And at the end of the day, all of our discussion from this context over the last couple weeks about eating meat and drinking wine and all of those issues, and our interaction with one another regarding those issues, is not about pleasing one another. I caught ya. It's about pleasing God. It's about the glory of God. And that's why the parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this: whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The doxology of God, the glory of God, is the supreme and the chief goal in all of these matters. And this is how it works. We have different members with different functions in this local church. We have structures of leadership and we have structures of service. We have those who serve faithfully. We have those who attend casually. We have men and women and children, mature believers, new believers. And in this place, we have covenanted together as a church family to grow spiritually and to glorify God. And this cannot happen unless we please one another as Jesus Christ did his Father. How then did Jesus Christ please his Father? He allowed the reproaches that were intended for his Father to fall upon him. Verse number 3. And Jesus Christ surrendered his will. Any regard that he had for his own creature comforts, he laid down for the sake of his Father. A practical level. There are issues that we have. Conservative Christianity argues over the construction of a pulpit, fiberglass or wood. Fourth Baptist Church might have differences of opinion and preference, perhaps even conviction, regarding matters of lifestyle. It gets pretty dicey, folks, let me assure you. So how does it work? How do we achieve unity among 500 different people? We please one another as Jesus Christ did his Father. And that brings glory to God and fulfills mission for the local church. Question to ask yourself there at the bottom of my notes: am I pleasing my Father? Am I pleasing my Father? And then also, secondly, am I pleasing my brother? Oh, but Pastor Matt, my brother is so weak. I'll never be able to please them. Well, try harder and have disregard for yourself. For that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand the principles that are embedded here in this text. Lord, as the Apostle Paul has written to the Roman believers regarding eating of meat, drinking of wine, regarding the weak brother and the strong brother. Lord, as we seek to make application to our lives, I pray that you would give us a regard for others, a disregard for ourselves. May we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, submitting to the Scripture, depending upon divine power, and ultimately, Lord, seeking to glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to be obedient in these matters, to not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.